Please help us as we look at this chapter, John chapter number 5. Lord, help people to stay in their seats. Help them not to be distracted or to not distract others. And Lord, help everybody to just be attentive and listen and obey your word and maybe learn something or be challenged. Lord, I ask that you'd help me as I try to deliver this message. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen. All right, we're there in 1 John chapter number 5, and we read that entire passage. And you know, like I've said many times before, at Verity Baptist Church, we put an emphasis on the Word of God, and we put an emphasis on knowing the Bible. You know, many churches, you'll go to this morning, and the message will be very vague, or will be something, you know, you leave, and it's kind of just, you didn't really leave, and didn't really learn anything. And that's not what we want here at our church. Since the beginning, the foundation of our church, we've always tried to bring sermons and messages, try to teach you something, or challenge you about something, or maybe even allow the Word of God to rebuke you a little bit on something. But tonight, or this morning's sermon, is one of my favorite subjects to talk about, one of my favorite subjects to study about, one of my favorite subjects to read about, because it's such a positive subject, and it's such a valuable subject. It's probably one of the most important doctrines that as a Christian we need to know. And here's the title of the sermon. It's The Eternal Security of the Believer. The Eternal Security of the Believer. And I want to preach to you a sermon and prove to you from the Bible why the Bible teaches the eternal security of the believer. Now you may ask, what is the eternal security of the believer? Maybe you're not familiar with that terminology. The eternal security of the believer is the belief, the biblical belief, that once somebody is saved, they are saved forever. They cannot lose their salvation. Now there are many people this morning, many churches and many religions who would say, we don't believe that. You know, we believe that once you get saved, you have to live a good life, and if you don't live a good life, then God will take away your salvation. And that doctrine, that thought, or that mentality is not found in the Bible, and I want to show you that, why the Bible teaches that once you get saved, God has given you life that will never end, life God has given you salvation, and He will never take that away. So point number one, if you look down at 1 John chapter number 5, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten. But I want you to see that first part of that verse. That whosoever believeth. Now make note of that word believeth, because we're going to see that word a lot. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. You say, what exactly does it mean, the Christ? You know, you hear this name, Jesus Christ. I've talked to people before where they thought that was Jesus' last name, and that's not His last name. The word Christ is a title. And the Bible, I don't have time to show you, but you can study it out. Christ means Messiah. So when people say Jesus Christ or Jesus is the Christ, they were saying that He was the Messiah. He was the one that was to come. He was the one that was going to redeem us of our sins, was going to die for our sins. So it says, whosoever believeth, that's the word believeth is another word for faith. Do we understand that? The word faith, you know, is to believe in something. Believe is just like the verb of faith. Believe is what you do when you have faith. So it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, look what it says, is born of God. So how do we know that we have eternal life? We know that we have eternal life because we are born of God. Now keep your finger there in 1 John chapter number 5. We're going to be going back to 1 John 5. That's going to be our text for this morning. But I'd like you to go with me to the book of John in the beginning of the New Testament. John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. If you get to the beginning of the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 3. As you turn there, I'll read for you a verse out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So 1 Peter 2, 3 tells us that we're born again, not of corruptible seed. Maybe you've heard that term before. You know, people say, I listen to the radio sometimes, and I'll listen to the news, and people will say things like, oh, those are born-again Christians. And you've heard that term before, and that's a biblical term. The Bible says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God. Now, if you're there in John chapter number 3, let's just look at verse 1. The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art the teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now understand the story. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. And the Bible says he has a few questions he wants to ask Jesus. He comes to him by night because he doesn't want people to know he's going to Jesus. Because he's a Pharisee. Look at verse 3, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now look at what the Bible says. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is referring to heaven. And the Bible says that unless a man gets born again, a man will never see, will never enter, will never go to the kingdom of God. A person cannot go to heaven when they die unless, according to John 3:3, they get born again. Unless that's what Jesus Christ said. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now he has a question that maybe we might ask if somebody were to make this statement to us and we weren't familiar with it. He's saying, Jesus, you said I can't go to the kingdom of God unless I've been born again. He says, well, how can I be born again? How can I'm an older man. Can I enter again into my mother's womb a second time and be born? So that's what Nicodemus was asking. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now you got to keep in mind, people take these verses to make different doctrines, and I don't really have the time to go on the tangents, but if you study the Bible in its context, and you read the verses in the context, Jesus said to him, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit, or he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you keep the verse in its context, Nicodemus just asked him, well, how do I get born again? How do I go a second time into my mother's womb? How can I get born again physically a second time? And Jesus answers that question in verse 5, and he says, Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. See, Nicodemus had the thought that there's two births that he's got to go through, and then the same birth. But Jesus is trying to teach him, they're not two births, they're not the same birth, they're two different births. You get born of water, and then you get born of the Spirit. Now some people say, oh see, the Bible says here you got to be born of water, so you got to be baptized. Now, I don't really have the time to go into it. A few weeks ago we preached a sermon entitled Biblical Baptism, and we went through all those verses and showed what the Bible says about baptism, but that's not talking about baptism. Because Nicodemus, he asked him, how can I get born again physically twice? And Jesus is trying to explain to him, it's not that you get born again physically twice, you get born again physically once, and that's what he's referring to as the water birth. And then he says, you get born again the second time by the Spirit. Does that make sense? If you've ever, you know, when my wife was pregnant and it was time for her to go to the hospital, how did we know it was time for her? Well, not the hospital. Good night. My wife, I don't have time to go into that. If you're interested, my sons weren't born in the hospital. They were born at home. That's a whole different thing in and of itself. You can ask me about that later. But when we knew it was time to call the midwife, we knew the baby was coming, it's because this is what my wife said, my water broke. Have you ever heard anybody say that? So when Jesus Christ said, hey, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, he's saying, Nicodemus, you don't have to get born physically twice. You're just born of the water once. The second birth is the spiritual birth. You say, well, you're kind of overreaching there. Okay, well, look at verse 6. He goes on to explain it even further. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So in verse 5 and in verse 6, he talks about two births. In verse 5, he says that there's a water birth, and then he says that there's a Spirit birth. In verse 6, he says that there's a flesh birth, and then he says there's a Spirit birth. What does that tell us? That the water birth and the flesh birth are the same birth. The Spirit birth and the Spirit birth, obviously, are the same birth. Jesus is answering Nicodemus and saying, Nicodemus, you don't have to go back into your mother's womb. You don't have to be born of the flesh twice. He said you only get born physically one time, but then you got to be born again spiritually if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. Verse 7, he said, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, some people believe that every human being is a child of God. And that's not true. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just quote for you the very first verse in the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says this, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I don't understand this doctrine where people think that we're all children of God just because God created us. Look, we're all created by God, and God has created all of us. But there's a difference in a relationship between something that someone creates and someone, a child. Does that make sense? Okay, if I go down to the Home Depot and I grab some wood and I grab a saw and I grab a drill and I grab some hammers and I grab some nails and let's say I built this pulpit. Now, I didn't build this pulpit, but let's just say I built this pulpit and I created this pulpit. I am the creator of this pulpit. I cut the wood and I measured it out and I put the nails and I did the varnish and I sanded it down, right? Now, look, I created this pulpit and I may care about this pulpit and I may not want you to come over here and just start, you know, messing with it and doing things to it, but do you understand that I have a different relationship with the pulpit I created than I have with my son? Who do you think I'm going to love for more, my son or a creation? And people think, oh, all mankind, we're the children of God. Well, that's not true. Because the Bible says that some people are children of the devil. The Bible says, so we're all created by God, but we're not all children of God. How do you become a child of God? You got to be born of the Spirit, according to John chapter number 3. Now go back to 1 John chapter number 5, and let's look at this. Actually, you want to keep your finger in 1 John 3 and John 3 and 1 John 5, because we're going to look at these verses and compare them. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So according to 1 John 5:1, the Bible says that the way you get born of God is by believing. Do you see that? 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ." So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. You get born of God. Drop down to verse number 4 in 1 John chapter number 5. Look at verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our..." Do you see what the next word says? Faith. Now, I want you to see this. I'm building a foundation. 1 John 5:1 says, if you believe, you're born of God. 1 John 5:4 says, if you're born of God, you overcome the world. And what is the victory that overcometh the world? Even our faith, which the word faith is the same word believe. It's the same thing. When you believe in something, you have faith in that thing. So the Bible says, it's very clear, how do you get born of God? By believing. How do you get born of God? By having faith. You see that? You get born again, or you get born of God by placing your faith and believing in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is a person that died for your sins, and that He will give you salvation. Now go back just real quickly to John chapter number 3 and look at verse 15. John chapter number 3 and look at verse 15. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you not only get born again, but there's something that comes with that being born again. Look at John 3:15. Now, if you remember, John 3:15 is in the context, Jesus Christ is still having a conversation with Nicodemus. He just got done telling him, you got to be born again. Look at verse 15. "That whosoever believeth," you see that word? "In Him," referring to Jesus Christ, "should not perish, but have," do you see what it says? "Eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Look at verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is," keyword, "not condemned." So when you believe on Him, you're not condemned. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You say, you are burdening this point too much. And look, I'm not trying to, but it's just, the Bible is so clear. When you believe, you get eternal life. When you believe, you get born again. When you believe not, you are condemned. When you believe not, you do not have eternal life. You get born again by believing in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what you got to understand is this. Salvation is this. Faith. Now, there are two ways to believe. I was just talking, Brother Justin and I were out soul winning yesterday. And we were talking about how there's so many, you know, people say, oh, there's so many thousands of religions. And how do you know which one's the right one? And how do you know that you're the right one? Well, the thing is, there's a lot of different faces to religion. But there's only two ways of believing. You either believe that you are saved by works, by the way you behave, by the way you live your life. Or you believe that you're saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. You say, there's got to be, you know, so many thousands of religions. There's got to be, name them up. I mean, just think about it. The Catholics, what do they believe? They believe that you've got to go to the confessional booth. They believe that you've got to take the sacraments. They believe that you've got to be baptized as a baby. They believe that you've got to do certain things and keep certain laws and do certain rituals. That's work salvation. You know, think of any religion in the world. There's only two ways to go. The Muslims, they believe they got to pray at a certain time in a certain direction every day. They believe that they've got to do certain things and wear certain clothing. I mean, go down the line and people tell you, oh, you got to put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you also have to be baptized. Oh, you got to put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you also got to repent from your sins or turn from your sins. Oh, you got to put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you also got to do this or you got to do that. Or you got to do it to the end or you got to do something. There's only two ways to believe. You either believe that salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ away from your works, or you believe that you're saved by works. And eternal security, if you choose to not believe in eternal security, then you're choosing to believe in work salvation. Now, we made it very clear in John 3:15 that when you believe on Jesus Christ, Bible says you get eternal life. Bible says you get everlasting life. God wants to make it so clear. He gives us two different ways to look at the same thing. In John 3:15, He says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You say, what does the word eternal mean? The word eternal means there's no end to it. You know, it's the root word there is comes from the same root word as terminate or terminal. You know, when you terminate something, you finish it. Well, putting the E in front of it, you're saying it will not finish. Eternal life is life that will not finish. And then in John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have..." And then he says, "everlasting life." Well, that means the same thing, but in a different way, because everlasting doesn't mean it won't finish. Everlasting means it'll last forever. So God says, "I'll give you eternal life," in one verse, life that will never end. And then the very next verse, he says, "I'll give you everlasting life," life that will never, that will last forever. And when you believe on Jesus Christ, you get that. Say, "I don't understand. What's the point?" Well, just like, if God gives you eternal life, and God gives you everlasting life, if God says he's going to give you life that will never end, if he gives you, he's going to give you, tells you that he's going to give you everlasting life that will last forever, then that life can't end. That eternal life can't end. And we'll go into that a little more. But also think about this. The Bible says you get born again. Well, when my sons were born, they were born into my family. The moment that they were born, they became my sons. I became their father. Okay? When you get born again into the family of God, the Bible says that God becomes your father. Have you ever heard anybody, you know, when we pray, we'll say, "Our Heavenly Father." Why do we call God our Father? Well, you should only call God your Father if you've been born again. Bible says in John 1:7 that he has given us power to become the sons of God if we believe, if we receive Jesus Christ. So, and just logic with me. I understand, you know, we're kind of just building a foundation and it's more of a little bit of a Bible study right now. But just think about this. Just like there's a specific time when you were born physically. If I were to ask you, when were you born? What is your birthday? You'd be able to tell me when your birthday is. My birthday is February 1st. I was born 1986. I don't see anybody writing that down. You might want to take a note of that because it's coming up. February 1st. No, I'm just joking, you know. But, you know, I was born February 1st, 1986. There's a specific moment in time when I was born. Now, I don't know the exact time or minute. My parents say I was born at night. That's why it came out dark. I don't know. You know, they say that joking around. But there's a specific time. There's a specific date when I got born. And that's it. That's when I was born. And the Bible says when you get born, see, Jesus used that terminology because you get born again. He says there should be a specific time when you got saved. There should be a specific time when you became a child of God. There should be a specific time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. See, I hear people say statements like this. "Oh, I've always been a Christian. I've just kind of always gone to church." Look, you weren't born saved. That's why it's called being born again. It is a conversion. It is a moment in time. And by the way, getting saved isn't just, "I decided to go to church." Getting saved isn't just, "I decided to get religious." Getting saved isn't just, you know, "My friends and my neighbors and they were all going to church and I decided I'd try it out." Getting saved is putting your faith in Jesus Christ. There should be a moment in your time when you can look back and you can say, "I may not remember the exact time. I may not remember the exact date, but I know there was a moment in my life when I asked Jesus Christ to save me and I put my faith in him and I got born again." Just like there was a moment when I got born physically, I can look back at my life. For me personally, I was 4 years old. I remember I was a four-year-old boy. Our family had gone to church on Sunday morning. The pastor had preached on hell and it kind of scared me a little bit. I remember I went home and I told my dad, "I don't want to go to hell when I die." And I remember as a four-year-old boy, I can't tell you what day it was or what month it was or what time it was, but I remember I can take you to the specific room and the specific place where I sat down with my dad and he opened the Bible and he showed me that I was a sinner. He showed me that I needed to be saved. He showed me that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He told me that even as a little boy, if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, he would save me of my sins. And I remember bowing my head and asking Jesus Christ to save me. And that moment, the Bible says, I got born again and I became a child of God. Amen. Now here's the thing. Just like my children, when they were born, they'll be my children forever. Will my kids ever stop being my kids? What if they're really bad? Will they stop being my kids? What if they're really good? You know, now they're my wife's kids. You know, when they're good, they're my wife's kids. When they're bad, they're my kids, right? No, they're always my kids. You know, I'm amazed. I read these newspaper articles and I hear something on the radio. And there'll be these people who just like, you know, kill a police officer, do something horrible. And they go to court and undoubtedly their mom's always there. Why is that? Isn't that crazy? Well, there's a bond there. You know, when you have a child, and you, especially a lady, when you've carried a child in your body for 9 months, and you've given birth, and the pain that goes with that child, and you've taken the time to raise that child, and love that child, and hey, if they go off the deep end and do horrible things, you still have that connection. You're always going to love that child. And the relationship of a parent and a child is an eternal relationship. Do you understand that? My kids will be my kids for eternity. When I die and I go to heaven, my children will still be my children. Now, obviously, they're not going to be under my, you know, I'm not going to be telling them what to do or anything like that. They're going to be in their glorified body. But for history, they'll be my children. I mean, the Bible talks about, have you ever heard this term in the Bible? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hundreds of years after all three of those people were born, they're still referred to as father, son, grandson. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For eternity, your kids will be your kids. Now look, I love my wife to death. When I when we got married, we made vows till death do us part. And we'll be married. You know, it's a sin to get divorced, and we understand all that. But do you understand that my wife and I may not be, we will not be married forever. You know, if she were to die, that's why we say till death do us part. If she were to die, or if I were to die, our marriage is over. When we get to heaven, the Bible says that Jesus Christ in heaven, that we're not given to marriage. You know, in heaven, my wife and I may be real good friends, and my wife always, you know, we always talk about, when we get to heaven, we're still going to hang out, right? But and you know, that's funny and that's nice, but in heaven, we're not going to have that marriage relationship. But in heaven, Joshua and Joel will always be my children. In heaven, Joshua and Joel will always be her sons. And just like that physical relationship of a parent and a child is forever, when you get born again into the family of God, that is an eternal relationship. Now some people say, well, no, if you live a bad life, if you do something really horrible, if you commit adultery, if you kill somebody, then God is going to take away your salvation. Now think about this. If a human being will not condemn their own child, do you think that you're a better parent than God is? That if you were to mess up, if you were to do something wrong, and that He would take away your salvation? I mean, do you understand that? If my children could do horrible things and I would still love them and they would still be my child, then don't you think that God is a better parent than you are? Bible says in 1 John 3:1, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Just like my kids will always be my kids, whether they are good or bad, we will always be the children of God, whether we are good or bad. I mean, you wouldn't give up on your child. The honest truth, you would, no mother here, no father here would give up on their child just because they did wrong. You still love them. You still pray for them. You still care about them. You still want them to do right. And God, the Bible says this in Matthew 7:11. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. It says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him?" Look, God is a much better father than I will ever be. And if I would never give up my children, God is not going to give up on your children. So how do we know we have eternal security? Because God became my father. I got born again into His family. And just like my sons will never stop being my sons, I will never stop being the son of God. You say, well, what if you do something horrible? What if you commit adultery? What if you kill somebody? What if you just give up on God and give up on church and never go back to church and do horrible things? Hey, I'm still the son of God. What if my kids do bad? They're still my sons. Now, I will say this, and just go to Proverbs in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter number 3. If you open your Bible right in the center, you'll more than likely get to the book of Psalms, and it'll be Proverbs, the very next verse. Look at Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. I'll read for you from Revelation chapter number 3 in verse 19. The Bible says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." The Bible says, "As many as I love," this is Jesus Christ speaking, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." The Bible says, if I love you, I rebuke you. If I love you, I chasten you. Now, let me tell you something. The way you live your life, the behavior of your life, will not affect your salvation if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I will tell you this, it will affect your relationship with your Father. I've got two kids, Joshua and Joel. If one of them grows up to do right, one of them grows up to love God, one of them grows up to read the Bible, one of them maybe grows up to be a preacher or be a soul winner or do great, hey, they might have a great relationship with their mother and with their father. And if one of them grows up and, you know, joins a gang and goes to drugs and drinks alcohol, I'm still going to love them. I'm still going to care for them. But there might be issues with our relationship. Do you see that? And the Bible says when you get born again, God is your father. Now, hey, you will never lose that salvation. You will never lose that father, heavenly father. But your relationship with your father may get hurt. Jesus Christ said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Proverbs 3:12 says this, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as the Father, the Son in whom he delighted. You don't have to turn there, but Galatians 6:7 says this, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit of his Spirit, life everlasting. Hey kids, look up here. You need to understand this, and you need to learn this as a young child. The Bible says, be not deceived. You know, don't be deceived. As you watch people and you're like, hey, you may watch me. You say, oh, you're my pastor or whatever. And you may watch me and I may sin or I may do wrong. And you say, well, he got away with it. Hey, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. See, many Christians have this idea. Well, God is my Father. I have eternal life. I'm never going to lose my salvation, so I'm going to do whatever I want. And they go off into the world and they sin and they do wrong and they do whatever they want. They go wherever they want. They look at whatever they want. They listen to whatever they want. And God says, hey, be not deceived. You're not going to mock God. And just like I've got my children, you know, and sometimes they run around and they do things, and they, you know, every once in a while my son will maybe have a little bit of a bad attitude and we'll let it slide, right? You know what I'm talking about? They'll do something bad and we'll just kind of let it go. But hey, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You know, there comes a time when a parent, you know, maybe you let him do something, or maybe you're just a little tired, or maybe you say, oh, maybe he's tired, or maybe he's just had a bad day, he's a little grumpy, and you let him slide with this, you let him slide with that, maybe they have a little bit of bad attitude, or they don't listen as soon as they should have, or they don't do the right thing. But there comes a time when, hey, it's time to discipline. And you kids better learn this right now, that God is not deceived, God is not mocked, you're not going to live your life and do whatever you want, and listen to whatever you want, and go wherever you want, and not love God, and God's not going to just stand by and say, you're still my son, I still love you. God says, I'm not mocked. I'm not deceived. You're listening, especially talking to these kids that haven't ruined their lives yet. God is not mocked. And God is not deceived. And He says, hey, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You go ahead and sow your rebellion. You go ahead and sow your corruption. You go ahead and sow your sin. And the Bible says, I'm going to make sure you reap that one day. So you may not lose your salvation, but hey, you still should do right. Because whosoever, Jesus Christ said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And look what it says. This has to do with the sermon, but we might as well do it because it's right there. It says, even as. It says, in the same way, a father the son in whom he delighteth. The Bible says when a father has a son who he delights in, he corrects him in the same way that God corrects those who he loves. You know, and like I said, this isn't part of the sermon, but we're there, so we might as well do it. You know, our world today has this mentality that we should not correct and discipline and spank our children. I said spank our children. You say, I can't believe you're saying that. Look, that's a biblical principle. Let me read a few verses for you. You're there in Proverbs. You can turn there if you like. Proverbs 13:24. Look at Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24 says this. Proverbs 13:24, 10 chapters after Proverbs 3. Proverbs 13:24 says this. He that spareth his rod, look what it says. I want you to see this because it's a very interesting verse. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod, look what it says. Hateth his son. Isn't that amazing? That the Bible would say that? He that spareth his rod, what's that referring to? Just in case you don't get it. God is talking about taking a rod and spanking your children. Now, he uses the word beating your children. Obviously, we're not talking about beating your children. You should never take a fist and hit your child. You know, obviously, God gave us a very a cushiony little spot in a child's body that has, you know, enough cushion and has a lot of nerve endings to make the point where you can take him and put him on your lap and spank him on his body. You know, we're obviously not advocating that you beat your children. But the Bible says, when you spare your rod, look what it says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So God says, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. But if you love him, you chasten him. Look what it says, betimes. You say, what does that word betimes mean? That's an old word that means early. Betimes means early. God says, if you take your children early in life, when they're just young children and you correct them and you chasten them, you love them. But if you spare his rod, you hate your son. You know why? Because see, especially, you know, sometimes when you got young children, you're a new parent, you say, I don't want to spank my child, I don't want to hurt him. But God says if you do that, you hate your child. You know because one day you're going to raise a rebellious young person, and when he's on the street getting beat down by the cop, you think the cop's going to spare the rod? See, the cop is not going to spare the rod. The other gang member is not going to spare the rod. The drug dealer is not going to spare the rod. When they get themselves into trouble because mom and dad didn't teach them how to do right and didn't correct them and didn't do what they were supposed to do, that person that they meet out on the street as a rebellious young person, they're not going to spare the rod. So you go ahead and spare the rod and say, "Oh, well, he's just a small child and I don't want to hurt him and I don't want to do anything to him." Go ahead and spare that rod. But one day, someone won't. And you know, when Spock came out with this mentality of not spanking your children, I think it was back in the 70s, and he advocated, oh, just put them in timeouts and just don't spank them and that's bad and that's wrong. Did you know that America used to raise children and have a generation, and when parents would take a rod and beat their child, and parents would take a rod and spank their child and discipline them, and when we do that, we had what people call the greatest generation who gave their life for America. But when parents decided to spare the rod, we started raising a rebellious generation. You look back at the time when drugs and alcohol and sex became prevalent in America and in young children. You look at when, teenage pregnancies went up and when divorce started happening and when children started going to drugs, and it happened when parents decided to spare the rod. And that's the truth. And just like God disciplines His children, God expects you to discipline your children. Proverbs 23:13 says this, "Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." The Bible says, withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Hey, he's going to survive. When I take my son and I give him a spanking because he disobeyed, he did wrong, he's not going to die. But you know what he is going to do? He's going to learn from that. And when he's young, you've got to do that. You know, Spock says, reason with a child, logic with him. By the way, Spock had no children, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. And you should be able to figure that out when he makes statements like this. Reason with a child, logic with a child. Have you ever met a two-year-old? There's no reasoning with a two-year-old. There's no logicing, you know, there's no logic with a two-year-old. When it's, 7:30, and I was supposed to be at an appointment at 7:15, and my son is, throwing a fit, and there's no taking him behind and saying, "Son, do you understand that we made a doctor's appointment, or we made an appointment at this restaurant, and we got to be..." They don't understand that. Here's what they understand. That's what they understand. That's what they get. When they're children, they understand pain. It's true. And here's what they understand. I obey Daddy. There's no pain. And that's all they need to understand. You know, I heard of a preacher, Jack Hiles. He said, "When I was a young kid, I spent hours opening and closing the door." People ask him, "What do you mean?" Mom would say, "Son, open the door." He'd open the door. Mom would say, "Son, close the door." He'd close the door. A few minutes later, "Open the door." He'd open the door. Close the door. He said, "Why would your mom have you open the door? Close the door. Open the door. Close the door." His mom was teaching him something. You obey. You obey mom. "Well, why am I going to open the door? There's no reason. Nobody's at the door. It doesn't matter." "Did mom say to open the door?" "Yes, sir." "Yes, ma'am. Open the door." "Did mom say close the door?" "Close the door." And you know what that lady did? Raised one of the greatest preachers that America's ever known. One of the people who had literally had thousands and thousands of people saved under his ministry. Why? Because somebody taught him to obey. And when he became a man, it was easy to go from obeying mom, from obeying dad, to obeying their heavenly father. But when you sit there and you spare the rod, and you spare the rod, and you spare the rod, we raise rebellious children that want nothing to God, want nothing to do with anything. They just want to do whatever they want. They don't know how to obey. They have no discipline. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Withhold not correction from a child." The Bible says, "Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell." Proverbs 23:14. And that's the truth. You say, "Pastor Jimenez, I can't believe you're saying this. Don't you know these sermons go on the internet? Aren't you afraid someone's going to hear that you spank your children and they're going to call CPS? You go ahead and call CPS. You know, I'm not going to let some government institution tell me how to raise my kids. You think I'm going to let some fat, short-haired dyke knock on my door and try to tell me how to raise my kids? They can drop dead. I'm going to raise my kids and I'm going to do right. I'm going to spank them and I'm going to discipline them. Why? Because I love them. Because I love my child. Because I love my children like God loves His children. Hey, I want my kids to understand, you can't deceive Daddy. You can't deceive your father. You can't get away with all your wrong and all your sin. And I'm saying, because one day, they've got to understand, be not deceived. God is not mocked."
Right.
It's the truth. And you go ahead and you spare your rod, CPS is going to come. The government can drop dead. The Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man.
Amen.
And you send this to CPS. It doesn't matter. My wife doesn't like when I preach like this. I can understand why. Maybe I need to get a gun. I'm just joking. Okay, so point number one. Let's get back to the point. Why do we know we have eternal life? We know we have eternal life because God, because we're born of God. We know we have eternal life because God is our Father. And just like I have an eternal relationship with my son, I have an eternal relationship with my Father. Point number two, we know that we have eternal life because of the Holy Spirit. Go back to 1 John chapter number 5. Look at verse 6. 1 John chapter number 5 and look at verse 6. 1 John chapter number 5 and look at verse 6. The Bible says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness." You see that? It is the Spirit that beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." And the last part of verse number 6 says this, "It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." You say, how do we know that we have eternal life? Because we have a relationship with our Father. How do we know that we have eternal life? Because of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit beareth witness. Now let's go back to John chapter number 4. We're looking a lot in John. John in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 4, look at verse 14. John chapter number 4, look at verse 14. If we do it quickly, we can get you out of here fast enough to still make the line at Hometown Buffet before it gets too busy. So let's move quickly. John chapter number 4, look at verse 14. Bible says, this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. If you remember, the Samaritan woman came to the well, and he's speaking to her, he's witnessing to her. John 4:14 says it, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Because they're at the well, and he's asking her for water, and they're going back and forth. He's using an illustration by water. He says, hey, you drink this water from this well, you're going to thirst again. "But whosoever drinketh from the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up," look what it says, "into everlasting life." So he tells the woman at the well, you drink of this water, you're going to get thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I'm offering you, if you drink of the water that I'm giving you, you'll never thirst. And here's why. Because it'll become a well of water springing up inside of you into everlasting life. Jesus Christ is saying, you'll never get thirsty again because I'm going to put the source of the water inside of you. And then he lets you know, I'm not talking about physical water, because he says into everlasting life. He's talking about a spiritual thing. Go real quickly to John chapter number 7, look at verse 38. John chapter number 7, look at verse 38. He said to the woman at the well that he's going to give her water springing up inside of her. Look at verse 7 and verse 38. Jesus Christ is speaking to a different person, but it starts to use the same analogy. It says, he that believeth on me, isn't it funny how that word keeps coming up, believe, believeth? He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, look what it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Isn't that very similar to what he told the woman at the well? Woman at the well, he said that there'll be a well of water springing up inside of her. John chapter number 4. John 7, he says that there's going to be rivers of living water that will flow out of your belly. He says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So he's saying the source, he said, you won't thirst again when you drink of the water I give you, because I'm going to put the source of the water inside of you. Look at verse 39. John chapter number 7 and verse 39, the very next verse. Watch it, let's read 38 again. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Look at verse 39. But this spake he of the, do you see that word? Spirit. Which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the illustration of the water, he's actually talking about the Spirit. And he's saying, hey, if you drink of my water, you won't thirst again. He said, you can drink of that physical water there at the well. But the water that I offer you will make you to be not thirst again. Why? Because I'm going to put the source of the water inside of you. And then the Bible tells us he was talking about the Spirit. See, this world today, people just go and they need, they feel like they've got this thirst for something. This woman was going to the well because she was thirsty and she was drinking physical water. And all in life today, people just go to certain places because they got this need or this desire for something physical. And they need drugs, or they need alcohol, or they need cigarettes, or they need sin in their life to fulfill something. But God says, hey, I can give you something. I'll make you never thirst again. He says it's called the Holy Spirit. this spake he of the Spirit. So, why do we have eternal life? Because he put the Holy Spirit inside of us. And the Spirit is the source of life. He's the source of eternal life. You say, well, what if your eternal life runs out? It'll never run out. I've got the well inside of me. I don't need to go to a well to get the water. I've got it. He put it inside of me. More than that, why? How does the Holy Spirit teach us that we have eternal life? Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts and Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. If you're thinking to yourself, man, you guys go to a lot of scriptures. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Most churches, you'll have an hour and 30 minutes of singing and 15 minutes of preaching. But we love the Bible at Verity Baptist Church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verse 22. I'll wait for you to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 22. The Bible says, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts?" The Bible says that God has given us, and He uses this word, the earnest of the Spirit. You say, what does that mean? Has anybody ever heard this term, earnest money? Anybody familiar with that term, earnest money? When my wife and I bought this house, you know, we looked at the house, and we had to put down a certain amount of money. For us, it was $1,000. And when you buy a house, you look at a house, you decide, I'm interested in the house, I'd like to buy this house, and then you give $1,000 to tell the people, I'm putting a bid on this house, I'm serious about this house. Now, here's the thing with earnest money. Okay, the definition of earnest money is this: money given by a buyer to a seller to bind a contract. If you back out of the contract, you lose that money. So we gave $1,000. If we would have decided a few days later, we don't want that house, we decided not to, they get to keep the $1,000 we put down. Now, if we go ahead and go with the deal, then the $1,000 just goes toward their loan or fees or whatever. But that money is put there in earnest. It's put there to let people know, hey, we're serious about this purchase. We're serious about this house. We want to get it. And if we back out, you can keep our money. That's how serious we are about it. And the Bible says that God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You're there in 2 Corinthians 1:22. Just go to chapter number 5 and verse 5 in the same book. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 5. Look what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 5. Bible says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us, or given unto us, the earnest of the Spirit." You say, what does that mean? Well, just like I put earnest money down, I put $1,000 down to say, hey, I'm serious about this house, and if I back out, you can keep my money. The Bible says that God put the earnest of His Spirit on the purchase of our souls. When God redeemed our souls, He said, hey, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you the water, I'm going to give you the well, I'm going to give you the earnest of my Spirit. And here's what God is saying when He says earnest. He says, if I back out on the deal, if I decide I don't want to redeem your soul, if I decide I don't want to purchase your soul, He says, you can keep my Spirit. Think about that. Now, we were just there in 1 John 5:7. I'll read it for you. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father," God the Father, "the Word," referring to Jesus Christ, a whole other sermon, we'll preach another time, "and the Holy Ghost." Three people. And then it says, "These three are one." The Bible says that God the Father, God the Son, or God the Word, and God the Holy Ghost, they're three people. They're three separate people, but they're the same person. Did you know that Jesus Christ is God, and the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God? The Holy Spirit is God. Sometimes we downplay the Holy Spirit because the Pentecostals get all crazy with it, you know, and we think, oh, we better downplay. But the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father is. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus Christ is. And God said, I gave you the Holy Spirit. What is He saying? I gave you God as the earnest. He said, I gave you God inside of you. And if I decide to back out on this purchase, God will go to hell. Just like I lose the earnest, the $1,000 that I put down on this house, which I told my wife, we're putting $1,000 on this house, I don't care if it's falling apart, you know, because I'm so cheap, I'm like, hey, we're buying that out. You know, we're serious about that money. And God says, I'm so serious about redeeming your soul, and I'm so serious about purchasing you, and I died on the cross to pay for your sin, and one day I'm going to come back and I'm going to rapture you out of this world and take you to heaven with me, and just to tell you that I'm serious, I'm putting the earnest of my Spirit inside of you. And if I back out, then you can have my Spirit. Then you can have God Himself send the Holy Spirit to hell. Pretty much what He's saying. How do we know that we have eternal life? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. God is not going to back out on this purchase. He's paid for this church. He's paid for. Why? Because he put the earnest of the Spirit. Point number three. Last point. Let's go back to 1 John chapter number 5 and look at verse 9. 1 John chapter number 5 and look at verse 9. We know we have eternal life because God, because we have a relationship with God as our Father. We know that we have eternal life because He's given us the earnest of the Spirit, because He's put the source of eternal life inside of us, the Spirit of God. Number three, we know we have eternal life because God cannot lie. We know we have eternal life because God cannot lie. Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 9, it says, if we receive, look what it says. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 9. We're doing good on time. Don't you worry about the time. 1 John chapter number 5, look at verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men. It says, if you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a... Do you see what it says? Liar. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. So the Bible says, if you don't believe God, if you don't believe the record that God gave of His Son, you've made God a liar. Look at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. What is the Bible saying? If you do not believe the eternal security of the believer, if you leave here this morning and say, well, I still believe that you got to live a good life or God will take away your salvation. I still believe that you got to keep till the end and you got to do certain things or God's going to... I don't believe it's eternal. I don't believe it's everlasting. I don't believe God has just gave you life that will never end. I don't believe it. I believe you got to live a right life. And God says, hey, if you don't believe the record that I've given to my Son, you're calling me a liar. And what's the record? This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And His life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You don't have to turn there, but Titus 1:2 says this, in hope of eternal life. God says, what's our hope for eternal life? Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So what's my hope for eternal life? God can't lie. And if God promised, if He gave us a record, if He said, hey, I gave you eternal life. And you know what? It's funny to me that God associates not believing in eternal security with calling Him a liar. It seems to me like God gets offended when He says, I gave my Son to die on the cross for your sins. I gave myself to die on the cross for your sins. I give you salvation. I gave you eternal life. And then you say, you call me a liar. God takes offense to that. I mean, how many times does God have to tell us? Just in this sermon alone, we've already looked at well over 20 verses that prove this doctrine of eternal security. You don't have to turn there, but let me read some more verses for you. John 5:24 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And this John 6:40 says this, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:47 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Notice how it says hath everlasting life. Some people say this, well, God does give you everlasting life, but that happens when you die. So this is what they say. You gotta live a good life till you die. And then when you die, then He gives you everlasting life. So you can lose your salvation while you're alive if you mess up. But then if you just do good till you die, then at that point He gives you everlasting life. Bible says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He's saying, you have it already. When you believe, He gave it to you. When did God give me everlasting life? When I believed as a 4-year-old boy. He gave me everlasting life. You say, well, aren't you going to die one day? Isn't your life going to end? Look, this body may die. This body may get cancer or may get, you know, in an accident. This body may die. But the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I will never die. This body may go to the grave, but my soul will live forever with God in heaven. He hath everlasting life. Romans 5:21 says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:22 says this, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 6:54 says, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:67 says this, Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Titus 3:7 says, That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 1 John 1:2 says, For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. 1 John 2:25 says, And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. John 6:27 says, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him, on whom He hath sent. How many times does God have to tell us He's given us everlasting life? How many times does God have to tell us He's given us eternal life? People say this to me, Are you one of those once saved, always saved? And they say that like mocking. You're one of those once saved, always saved. You believe once you get saved, you're always saved. You don't have to do anything for it. You don't have to keep, you know, going to church. You don't have to live a good life. Hey, look, I am one of those once saved, always saved, and God is one of those once saved, always saved. Because God says, when I save you, I give you eternal life. When I save you, I give you my Son. I make you my Son. When I save you, I give you my Spirit as an earnest of your salvation. When I save you, I give you eternal life. You say, what is the point of the sermon? Here's the point. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're doing or what's going on in your life. I really don't. And sometimes we get discouraged because of sin. Sometimes we get discouraged because we choose to sin, and choose to do wrong, and choose to not live the way we know we ought to. But let me tell you something. The Bible says when God saved you, He gave you eternal life. And you know what that means? That God will never take away your salvation. That means you could do wrong and He'll still take you to heaven. That means you could do wrong and He still loves you. You're still His Son. But you know what that also means? Is that I didn't lose my salvation. So every day I wake up, I've got another chance. Every day I wake up, I've got another chance to establish a good relationship with my Father. Every day I wake up, I've got another chance to do right and to have it. Like the prodigal son, when he left his father, he was still his father's son. Did his father go out and try to find him and try to get him to do right? Is that what happened? Did his father just, you know, say, that's not my son? When the prodigal son, the Bible says when he came to the end of himself there at the pig's pen, and he decided, man, I'm going to go back home to my father. Who's waiting for him? The father. He had another chance. Why? Because you never stop being God's son. I love the doctrine of eternal security. And look, and you tell me, people say, oh, you're just giving people a license to sin. You're just giving people, you're telling them they're saved and they don't have to do anything. I can promise you this, you will not find a church in Sacramento, California that preaches harder than Verity Baptist Church does on sin. You will not find a church in Sacramento, California that preaches the things that we preach. And look, hey, we get into the Bible and we get into the nitty-gritty. And sometimes, you know, the message may not be politically correct. And sometimes the message isn't just about love. Sometimes it is that rebuking. And sometimes it is that chastening. And sometimes we just got to get told what the Bible says. And look, we preach on sin and we preach wrong and we preach on holy living and we preach on all that. And let me tell you something. I'm still saved. Well, what if I don't follow? You're still saved. What if I don't do right? You're still saved. You may not have a good relationship with your father, but you're still saved. And if you don't believe in eternal security, then you're not saved. Because eternal security is not... If you do not believe eternal security, then you don't believe you're saved by faith. You believe you're saved by works. You're saying, no, I believe that you got to have faith in Jesus Christ. I just also have to live a good life. Well, look, you can't go have it both ways. You can't say, I believe in Jesus Christ, that He made the payment for my sin, but I also got to help Him out. Because, you know, what does that mean? His blood wasn't powerful enough? His death wasn't good enough to save me? I got to help Him out? I got to give Him a boost? When Jesus Christ saved me, He saved me of all my sins. When Jesus Christ forgave me, He forgave me of all my sins. When He died on the cross, He was the atonement for all of my sin. I don't got to help Him out. I just believed in Him. And He gave me eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The eternal security of the believer. I love this doctrine. I proudly, once saved, always saved. But if you're going through life and you're saying, man, I messed up. Hey, you're still saved. Just get up tomorrow morning, open your Bible, read it, get on your knees, pray, and say, God, you've given me another chance. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear my Father,
Lord, we love you so much.